If you haven't turned already to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I invite you to do so. And also in the bulletin, on the backside of the announcement of the Celebrate Recovery study group, is an outline that will follow along with the message, if you find that helpful to follow along with. Would you take a moment and pray with me? Lord, we come now to your word and we ask that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts, teach us, and lead us, and guide us into all truth. Lord, your word says that the natural man, the man without the Spirit, cannot comprehend the things of God, but the man with the Spirit understands all things freely because you have given us of your Spirit freely, and he speaks spiritual truths to us in spiritual words. So, Holy Spirit of God, speak to us and teach us now. We submit ourselves to the authority of your word, Lord. We bow before you, our great God and great King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. After last week's service, where we had an utterance in tongues and then an interpretation, there was a number of people that approached me with questions, by the way, which I'm glad. You are like the Bereans, who searched the scriptures and wanted to know that the things Paul was bringing and sharing were right and correct with the scripture. And so I'm glad when people ask questions and talk to me and want to know what the scripture says. I always want you to know that I'm approachable and all of us, those in leadership, are approachable that way. And some of the question centered on the person speaking, whether the person speaking in a message in tongues should interpret. And so to start us off this morning, just want to invite you to turn to chapter 14 of Corinthians, where we find a very specific passage and answers that question, which I think perhaps many in the congregation have asked that question, if not to someone else, perhaps just to themselves. But in chapter 14, verse 13, we read this, talking about the use of the gift of tongues in the assembly. It says, "For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says." And so the person that is actually bringing an utterance, a message in tongues, should also pray that he or she may also have that interpretation. It may be the same person. And as well, verse 5 of that same chapter, Paul encourages us. He says, "I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified." So, again, the onus on the person speaking that he would as well interpret. But we also read in verse 27 of chapter 14 these words. Verse 27, "If anyone speaks in a tongue, then two or three at the most should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret." So we see as well that the gift of interpretation may be given to another person besides the one speaking. So it may be the same person or it may be another person. The most important thing is that an interpretation is brought so that it's understandable, intelligible, and the whole body is edified and lifted up and taught. That's the purpose of all the spiritual gifts. And so this morning, I wanted to talk for a few minutes about what I've entitled charisma versus charismania. I've preached on this topic before, but it seems like a fitting time to talk about it. I realize it's not a Christmas message, but that's okay. We don't always have Christmas messages in the Christmas season. If we did that, we probably end up wearing the Christmas sermons out. Sometimes I think we focus too much on the romanticism of Christmas. We don't focus on the purpose of Christmas. And as Joe said, it's not only Christ coming as a babe in the manger, but also coming as the Savior and then coming to be the King, the one who rose. And what is his purpose? Well, as we looked at the scriptures the past weeks, he came, he taught, he died, and he rose and said, "I'm going to leave the gift of the Spirit with you, the one who will continue the work that I've begun through you and me. The gift of the Holy Spirit in us, who's going to be the one to continue the work that Christ began through you and me. As we look at chapter 12 then, and my purpose this morning is to kind of backtrack a little bit and give a little bit of a foundation with regard to spiritual gifts. Let me start by saying this. There were some concerned members of a young dynamic church that wrote a letter to the founding pastor of that church. There were a number of issues going on in that church. One of them that was quite important and of concern to them is that how are we to understand spiritual gifts? How are we to understand the way the Holy Spirit works through us, the way that He manifests or makes visible His work among us and through us? And some of the people in the congregation were saying that some of these particular gifts or manifestations were more important than others. And so these concerned members write to Paul and they ask him for clarification. That letter that I'm referring to is not a fictitious one, but rather it is an actual letter that is called the Lost Letter, written to the Apostle Paul, the founder of the Corinthian church. We read in chapter 7 of verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul refers to it. He says, "Now about the matters to which you wrote me." And so obviously there are several members of this church that wrote to Paul asking for his input, for his clarification. And 1 Corinthians is his response to them and to us in regard to these matters today. This particular matter on spiritual gifts and manifestations and the way the Holy Spirit works in us is really wrapped up in chapters 12, 13, and 14. And I would encourage you, obviously in 30 or so minute sermon, I'm not going to be able to cover everything that's in chapters 12, 13, and 14. So I would encourage you and challenge you to read chapters 12, 13, and 14. The way that Paul writes is just unbelievable. Of course, you know, we've added the chapters, but the way that he writes, he begins with talking about the spiritual gifts and the body. And in chapter 14, that section, he's talking about the use of those gifts and the proper use of it. And right sandwiched in the middle is chapter 13, which is called the what? The love chapter. Right in the middle of it is the love chapter, which is the balancing truth about spiritual gifts and people. Now, any time that people are involved with anything, it's going to be messed up. Right? Let's just be honest. Anytime that people get involved with anything, it's going to be messed up because, by and large, we're messed up. We are sinful, fallen humans, and anything that we begin to get our hands around gets messed up. And it's amazing to me, as I read the Scriptures, that we see the Lord Jesus leaves the work of His church and leaves the reproduction, the multiplication of His church in the hands of us humans. Sometimes I wonder if God gets scared, gets concerned. It's like, what are you doing? You know, and there is a sacred call and a sacred trust that He has entrusted us with. And sometimes I think we don't take it very seriously. But we are the body of Christ. And that's the whole second part of chapter 12. We are His body. We are the hands, the feet, the nose, the eyes, even the toes of Christ. We do His work, and He's entrusted it to us. And so, these issues that we talk about this morning, these issues and questions that Paul answers them, are just as important, just as relevant today. There is much confusion today about spiritual gifts, especially those gifts, those manifestations which are called the charismatic or sign gifts. And Paul starts out, verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "I do not want you to be ignorant." Verse 1, "Now about spiritual gifts or manifestations, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." In other words, there are those that kind of take the attitude, well, you know, I'm uncomfortable with all that stuff, so I'm just going to put it aside. Put that on the shelf. I'm not really interested in that, you know, and just going to kind of ignore it. And Paul says, oh no, we are to not to be ignorant, but rather we are to be well informed of the Scripture and of the truth about the work of the Holy Spirit. Some people feel like because there has been, over the centuries in the church, there has been abuses, that therefore we should just kind of ignore it. But you see, the proper response to abuse is not disuse. The proper response is proper use. That's the way it is with anything. And so we had to understand what God wants us to understand about spiritual gifts, about spiritual manifestations. One person has asked me, and it was not long after I came here, they asked me because of my background, which is, you know, it's been kind of a varied background. We've been in the Christian and Missionary Alliance since 1984, but we've also been involved with other churches as well. And so one person asked me, are you charismatic? And I said, well, no, I'm actually dull and uninteresting. What the person, of course, was really asking me was, do you believe in these gifts? Do you believe in these sign gifts, these charismatic gifts today? And here's the way I answered then, and it's still the same answer today. I'm not a charismaniac. In other words, I don't believe that our entire focus should be on the gifts of the Spirit. And that is the, you know, that should be the hallmark of our church and of our ministry. I don't believe that. Neither, though, am I a charismatic. I'm not afraid of the gifts because I'm not afraid of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I trust the Holy Spirit much more than I trust myself. I trust Him more than I trust you. And that is an issue of surrender and control that we must all come to in our lives. I trust Him. I have trouble trusting myself and other people. And so rather, I call myself a biblical charismatic. And I've said this to you before. In other words, as we understand the Scriptures, we see that every person has the Holy Spirit. Every believer, true believer in Jesus Christ, has the Holy Spirit. And you have a gift, at least one gift, that the Holy Spirit has poured into your life. Every one of us. You have some kind of a gift. Some of them are visible, some of them are not so visible. Some of them are what's called or looked at as spectacular, other of them may be considered as mundane. But they are all important. I am not a cessationist. For those of you who know what that means and know what that term refers to, I do not believe that all the gifts passed away in the first century. Most biblical scholars that once held that position do not hold that position any longer as they have studied the New Testament. And I'm not going to really get into that explanation of that doctrine. Suffice it to say that the Christian Missionary Alliance, from its inception, has never held to the cessationist view. They believe that all of the gifts are in operation today. Let me read to you from Dr. A.B. Simpson, who was the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, and he wrote this statement in 1908. The statement was reaffirmed in 1963 with the Christian Missionary Alliance, their general council, and it is still the position today of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And here's what he wrote. We believe the scriptural teaching to be that the gift of tongues is one of the gifts of the Spirit, and that it and any of the gifts may be present in the normal Christian assembly as the sovereign bestowal of the Holy Spirit upon such as He wills. We do not believe that there is a scriptural evidence for a teaching that speaking in tongues is the sign of having been filled with the Spirit, nor do we believe it is the plan of God that all Christians should possess the gift of tongues. This gift is one of the many gifts and is given to some for the benefit of all. Our attitude, therefore, should be towards the gift of tongues and all gifts held by the pastor and the people as seek not and forbid not. This is the wisdom that we believe should be for this hour. And I believe that wisdom still continues to this day. I hope as we look at this passage of Scripture, we'll see the wisdom that Dr. A.B. Simpson speaks of and the wisdom that Paul is bringing us, that spiritual gifts are tools for ministry. My main point as we look at this passage of Scripture is this, that we must understand and use our spiritual gifts so that the Holy Spirit can accomplish His particular ministry through us, that the body of Christ will be built up. You see, if I don't use the right tools, then I'm not going to get the job done right, or it won't get done at all. Let's say we have work day here, and you show up to do work day, and you know, rather than come in your work clothes, you come in a suit and tie. Well, first of all, that's not the appropriate clothing. You're going to hesitate to do much work because you're going to get your clothes all dirty and muddy. Let's say you bring your child's plastic toys, plastic tools, you know, to do the work of mowing and cutting trees and lopping limbs and all that. You won't be able to get the job done because those aren't the right tools. You see, spiritual gifts are the manifestation of the Holy Spirit giving us the abilities, the tools, to get His ministry done. And I have to use those proper tools for ministry. Now, let's have a definition. As you know, I like definitions. Let's define what spiritual gifts are. Spiritual gifts are special abilities given to us by the indwelling Spirit so that we can minister to others. Look with me at verse 7 again in chapter 12. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit. By the way, that word manifest means to make visible, to make real the invisible. We know that the Spirit of God is invisible, but He makes Himself real. He makes His work visible among us. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So it is a special ability, a Spirit-given ability. He gives us this ability so that we can touch others' lives, both in and outside of the body. We are able to minister to people. We are able to give them grace so that they can be built up, strengthened, encouraged, or exhorted so that the needs that the body has will be met so that they can grow in their relationship with Christ and then use their spiritual gifts as well. You might think, well, should spiritual gifts be used only for those in the body? Well, no, not necessarily, because part of our calling is to add to the body of Christ. And that's why God gives the gift of evangelism. Some people are called to be evangelists. They are given a special anointing, endowment of the Spirit of God and of His power in order to bring unsaved people into the body of Christ. Most of us know Art Lohman, who unfortunately moved to Florida. We're praying that they'll come back. Others have. Art Lohman is an evangelist. Every time you talk to Art, he'll tell you about a new person that he met at a gas station, pumping gas on his motorcycle, and started talking to him about the Lord, and before you know it, he's in a conversation and sharing and witnessing about Jesus, and he's inviting him out to some kind of event, or to a church service, or a men's event. Every time you talk to Art, why is that? Does that mean that those of us who don't have such a gift of evangelism, you know, don't share our faith with him? No, of course not. But he has a special gift for that. He's all about that all the time. Now, as we'll see, there's a balance. You see, those who focus on evangelism, they tend not so much to focus on discipleship. And that's why God not only gives evangelists, but He also gives pastors teachers. And so there's a balance. So spiritual gifts are given so that we can grow in our relationship with Christ, so the body can be strengthened, the body can be added to, and built up, and exhorted and encouraged, and so on. One of the first questions then I want to ask you, as we talk about this study of the spiritual gifts, of the work of the Holy Spirit, let me ask you this. Do you know Jesus Christ? Have you embraced Him in your life as your Savior and your Lord? You see, because until you come to that place where you've embraced Christ, you've come and you said humbly, Lord Jesus Christ, I surrender my life to You. Save me, forgive me, fill me with Your Spirit. Put Your Spirit into me. You see, until you have the Spirit of God, you will not even understand what I'm talking about. All this will be gibberish to you. But when you come to that place of knowing Christ and you open your heart to Him, the Holy Spirit of God comes in and He begins to work in you. And one of the things that happens is He gives you particular gifts. He gives you particular abilities. And later on we'll see it's a way that grace comes out of us. Let me say a few couple things as we define spiritual gifts, these Spirit-given abilities. The word, by the way, spiritual gifts, is actually the word charis. It's where we get the word charismatic. It's the word charis or grace in the original language, the Greek language, the word grace. And so, as we understand spiritual gifts, what they really are is grace gifts. They are grace gifts. It means two things. By the way, it's different, verse 1, where he uses that phrase now about spiritual gifts. That's actually a different word there. It's the word pneumatic, where we get that word pneumatic from. And talks about spiritual. We use the word pneumatic for the pressurizing of air. Pneumatic is more of a generic term. It really can mean spiritual manifestations of any kind. And of course, with verses 1 and 2, you see there can be manifestations from the Holy Spirit, but there are also manifestations from the unholy spirit as well. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the word grace, charis, means a grace gift of the Spirit. In other words, it's the way that the grace that the Lord has poured into you and to me, it's the way that the grace comes out. Some of you have the gift of encouragement. And that's the way God's grace comes out of you. It comes out in the form of encouragement. Others of you have the gift of exhortation, where you exhort. In other words, you're constantly calling people to faithfulness, to perseverance in Christ. That's the way God's grace comes out in you. You exhort people. Some of you said, I have the gift of discouragement. Just making sure you're awake here. But there's a lot of ways that the gift of grace comes out in you and me. It's like a prism. How many of you used a prism and you hold it up to the sunlight and you see all the different beautiful shades of the spectrum of colors? That always fascinates me. Well, that's the same way with God's grace. He pours it into you and me and it comes out in very different ways. Again, knowing that we are human and sometimes the refraction that is in there is more than it should be. And the grace doesn't quite look like the grace that God wants. The second aspect of grace is that it is given, not merited. Grace gifts, spiritual gifts, are given to us, just like grace is given to us. They are not merited, they are not earned. Therefore, there should be no boasting, there should be no spiritual pride. In chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, What do you have that you have not received? What do you have that you've not received? And therefore, if you received it, why do you boast? You see, if something is given to us as a gift, there's no basis for boasting. There's no basis for spiritual pride. So, we understand, therefore, that spiritual gifts are not a measure of spirituality. I'll tell you what. I've had a very varied experience in churches. I've been to all kinds of churches. And I've been to some churches where people, you know, they want to talk about the spiritual gifts and the spiritual manifestations, but I have found some of those people to be the most carnal, unloving, critical, bitter people that I've ever met. It is not a badge of spirituality just because you have a certain spiritual gift. You can even see people today who are very carnal, operating a ministry, and yet they are still operating a spiritual gift. That's because in Romans chapter 11, it tells us that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God gives those gifts, and you can abuse them, and God doesn't take them back. And unfortunately, we become a stumbling block for the work of Christ, and we bring disrepute to His name. And so spiritual gifts are no measure of spirituality. Again, they are tools for ministry. So as we look at verse 2, look at that with me. He says this, you know that you, when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. The Corinthians were very familiar in their past as pagans. They were familiar with what we would consider spiritual manifestations. If you do a study of the Greek mystery religions, you know that some of their priests and priestesses would actually get into an ecstatic state and would be in trances. Some of them actually spoke in kind of an unintelligible tongues, if you want to call it that. And so Paul is saying to them, you have to be careful. Discernment is needed. Because behind these dumb idols are un, evil spirits. Oh, Pastor, do really evil spirits really exist? You see, in our sophisticated world that we live today, we don't want to believe that there are evil spirits. But let me ask you a question. How would somebody be led astray by a mute idol? If the idol is just an object that has no power in and of itself, how would somebody be led astray by that? If there's no power, if there's no spirit behind this, how would someone be led astray? The fact of the matter is that there is power behind an idol. It leads people astray. And in that day, we know people did horrendous things. They would not only, you know, cut themselves and sacrifice their own blood, but they would actually do that to animals, and we know as well that even to children. In the fires offered to Moloch, the pagans, the Ammonites, offered babies. And unfortunately, the Israelites began to practice that as well. What would cause somebody to do such a horrible thing? There's a spirit, there's an evil spirit behind that dumb idol. And so we are to be very careful. We are to judge manifestations because we do not want to be led astray. And then, of course, in verse 3, Paul says something which seems very obvious to me, but Paul makes the point of saying it. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus, be cursed. Can you imagine if we're in the middle of a worship service and someone jumps up and says, Jesus, be cursed! I mean, I think most of us would be like, what? You know, get him out of here. But somehow in the assembly at Corinth, there were those who were speaking not by the Holy Spirit, but by an evil spirit. They're speaking these words, Jesus be cursed, and somehow it was being tolerated in the assembly. Can you imagine? And so Paul makes it clear to them, anyone speaking by the Spirit of God does not say, Jesus be cursed. That is not the Spirit of God. It is the unholy Spirit. And he goes on to say, no one can say Jesus is Lord. You can't even declare that as a truth for your own life without the Holy Spirit. And so he gives us a discernment. He gives us a judgment. So over in 14:29, he says this, we, the people of God, are to discern. We are to judge. Not everything that happens in church is of the Spirit of God. You know that? You understand that? A lot of things happen in church that come from our flesh. A lot of things at times come from evil spirits. When I was very young in the Lord, it's probably my first year, I was really serious about the Lord, walking in discipleship with the Lord. In the little church that we were in, a woman who none of us knew came in like a visitor for the service. And as the service progressed, she became agitated. And near the end of the service, the pastor gave an altar call. And this lady came forward, and all of a sudden, something was going on. This lady was like shaking and just kind of agitated, and she was kind of shouting, and you know, that was the first time I've ever seen anything like that. It was very disturbing, to say the least. And I saw the pastor and a couple of the elders went over, and they just began to pray over her. They just began to rebuke the spirit in the name of Jesus, and this lady quieted down to the point where they could begin to counsel her. She was back in her normal mind, and then they took her aside to give her personal counsel. An evil spirit was operating in her some way, somehow. I'm not going to go into all the intricacies of that, but I saw that firsthand. And it was a scary experience, but the thing that amazed me was the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. When they began to pray and speak His name, that spirit that was agitating that lady just began to quiet down. They basically commanded the spirit to be silent, to be quiet, and the lady calmed down. And this is the same thing that Paul is saying. We are to judge and we are to be in control in our assembly. And those things that are of the Spirit of God, we are to discern that. Those things that are not of the Spirit, we are to discern that as well. We'll come back to that in just a couple minutes. Number two, the distribution of the Spirit of gifts, the spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit distributes gifts to every believer, uniquely working through their personality and their passion. Let's read then verses 4 through 6. J. Johns is going to read those verses for us.
There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men.
You get the picture here of unity within diversity. It is the same Lord, the same God, the same Spirit that is working all of them and all men. And so there is a unity. God is doing this by His Spirit to glorify Jesus Christ the Lord. And we see this unity, but there is a diversity. There's a diversity of gifts, each equally important and necessary for the good of the body. We see that as well in verse 18 of this chapter. Verse 18 reads this. It says, "But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be." Therefore, we need to be very careful about the way we interact, the way that we at times can become critical of one another. You know? "Oh God, I don't like the way you arrange the parts in this body." You know? "Oh God, I kind of wish I wasn't a toe. I wish I was, you know, the nose or the mouth." Or, "God, you know, I don't like the mouth, the preacher." We have to be very careful. See, because God has arranged the parts in the body just as He wants them. And now that doesn't mean He can't rearrange them. And sometimes He does that. But we understand that it is God working behind this. It is God who is doing this work. Again, without not throwing out discernment, not throwing out carefulness. And it's for the good of the whole body. There are two other lists of gifts. And so there is a great diversity of gifts. The ones that are listed here are not the only gifts. Romans chapter 12, 6 through 8 is another list of gifts. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 is another list of gifts. Those are really the calling gifts. What's called the fivefold ministry sometimes, the apostle, evangelist, pastor, teacher. I missed one. Apostle, prophet, there you go. Apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. There's the different callings of the gifts. There's also in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it is a gift of celibacy. I was talking with someone not too long ago, it was a couple of weeks back. I was talking to a fellow, and he's from a Catholic background, and we were just having a casual conversation. And somehow or another, we got onto the topic of priests. And he said to me, "Yeah, you know, in the Catholic Church, we're having so much trouble with, you know, with all the immorality with the priests and so on and so forth." He said, "I just don't understand it." And I said, "Well, it's not hard to understand." I said, "It's not natural." I said, "You have men who are called of God, but are not necessarily called to celibacy, that are trying to stay single." And he kind of looked at me. I said, "Yeah, you see, in the early church, they were not celibate. Pastors, they weren't called priests back then, they were called pastors, and bishops were not celibate. It's only in the 4th century they began to practice celibacy. It was enforced upon the priests by the institutional church." Why would you enforce celibacy on someone that doesn't have the gift? If they have the gift and they're called to that, that's one thing. Paul says that of himself. He says, "I wish you were as I was, you know, called to celibacy, so that you can give your undevoted devotion and attention to Christ," but he says each one has their gifts. So every one of us has a gift. There's a diversity of gifts. God works through us in many and unique ways through our personality and our passion. And every one of them is important and necessary for the body to be mature. In our congregation, we trust the Lord to lead by His Spirit. We, every week, as elders, we gather in my office together, the elders and me and Jeff, for this service. We want you to know this. We gather together and we pray, and one of the things that we pray is, "Lord, have your way in this service. We want you to have control of this service." And you know what? We mean that. We mean it. We really do want God to have control. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to get out of control. We're not going to have people coming up and barking like dogs. Okay, if you ever feel led of the Spirit to do it, don't. Don't come to me and say, well, God told me to bark like a dog. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have one of the ushers escort you out. I've been in churches where this happened. I've been in churches where a lady crowed like a rooster, said she was led of the Spirit of God. I don't think so. As I told you a while ago, a lot of things happen in church that are not necessarily of the Spirit of God. Not everything that happens in church is of the Spirit of God. And here's one of the weaknesses of those who call themselves charismatic, and I'm using that pejoratively because, again, we are all biblical charismatics. But those who, you know, basically they're saying, hey, I believe in all the gifts and I focus on them. The weakness is that they are easily led astray. Because, you see, we are led by the Spirit, but the Spirit will never lead us where the Word does not guide us. The Word is our guide. And the Word says that everything is to be done decently in order. That's in the same chapter 14. Everything is to be done in decently in order. And those things that happen in the church are meant to bring about praise and adoration and attention to Jesus. That's kind of the rule of thumb. And so that therefore goes on to say in chapter 14, verse 29, it says two or three prophets should speak and others should weigh carefully what is said. Others should weigh carefully what is said. One of the functions of the elders of this church, whether you know this or not, is that every week as they're listening to me teaching, they have an ear. And they're listening very carefully to make sure Pastor Tom is on track with this. You understand that? That's one of the callings of an elder. To make sure and protect the flock. To feed the flock and to guide the flock and make sure that the Word is being preached and we're not getting off track. And so you may not know that, but our elders every week. And there's been a couple times when the elders have come to me and said, Pastor, a question for you. I'm not maybe quite sure about something you said or something that happened, and let's talk about that. I hope that you take comfort and confidence in that. That our leaders are strong leaders and are committed to making sure that we stay on track with the Word. I am not above accountability. None of us are above accountability. And God wants us to have accountability as well as the freedom that we have in Christ. And so, to wrap that part up, we see there is, in verses 4 through 6, a diversity within the unity. It's the beautiful tapestry that God has created, the diversity of gifts, one Spirit, one Lord, one body. And I'm thankful for the diversity of this body. I'm very thankful. Sometimes I'll have people come in, visitors come into the church, and they'll say, why do you do that? Your church does this, I'm just not used to that. In our church, we would have readings more, or we wouldn't do communion that way, and so on and so forth. And, you know, that's okay. There's a diversity here. A diversity of backgrounds, a diversity of personalities. We have lots of diversity of personalities, don't we? But that is the beauty of the tapestry God has created in His body. We value that. We embrace it. We don't want cookie cutters Christians to be here where, you know, we're all wearing the exact same clothes, where we're all speaking the very same words, all talking in a monotone robotic voice. No, that is not being a Christian. Being Christian is celebrating our freedom in Christ while honoring and glorifying Him. Number 3, discovery, and we'll wrap it up with this. Each of us are called to discover and use our gifts so that the body will grow and mature. And Christ's ministry will be accomplished through us. Again, verse 7 of chapter 12, it says that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the common good. In other words, to profit each one. The word means it is to do good to or to build up each person in the assembly. It's for the good of the whole body. And really, that's the whole focus of the second part of chapter 12. It's the beauty of the unity of the body, that every part is important. Every part. That no part is unnecessary. And so we are to understand and use our spiritual gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, Peter is saying the very same thing that Paul is. John Watzke is going to read those verses for us.
Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Could you go back to verse 10, James? Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. You see it? You give out God's grace through your unique gift, your unique personality, your unique passion. You give out God's grace. If you don't know what your gift is and you don't use your gifts and abilities for the Lord, then you see, we are not going to build up the body. The body will lack, and Christ's ministry will not be accomplished. It will suffer. You see, if we don't give out that grace, then grace that is needed will not be given. Ministries will not be done or done well. The Lord wants to use us to take His grace, which He's poured into us, and use it through your personality, through your passion. This morning was a beautiful example of that. To see Father and Son. Joe and now his son. His son has got different gifts, and so he's using his gifts, and Joe has particular gifts, and he's using his gifts. That's a beautiful picture of the diversity. It's a diversity within that family. It represents a small way of the diversity of this body. And so every gift is important. In a couple of weeks, when we celebrate Christmas and the Christmas Eve service, the children will come up. And they're going to use their gifts of singing and being cute and fidgeting and whatever it might be to bless us and help us to celebrate the reality of Christmas. That is just as important as me preaching a sermon. In fact, I would go as far as to say is that will probably touch some people's hearts more than any of my sermons will. Because they will see the beauty of God's grace coming out through these little children who are singing through their hearts to the Lord. And what a beautiful thing that will be. And so let me ask you a question this morning. Do you know what your gifts are? Do you know the way that God wants His grace to come out in you? And are you stepping up and using your gifts? Sharing that grace so that the body can be built up. People's lives can be touched, the needs met that He has. I want to challenge all of us. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. The more that we surrender and allow Him to lead us and use us, the more effective we will be and the more effective this body will be. I'm thankful that we can trust the Holy Spirit, and that is really the thing I want to say when we close. We trust the Holy Spirit. We know, as leaders and elders, that God wants there to be, wants to be order, wants to be appropriate, wants our service to glorify Him. And we hope that you will have confidence in us, that if there's something that needs to be dealt with, we'll deal with it. And will we make mistakes? You bet. We will make mistakes at times because we're human. But we'll correct them. There's been times I've made mistakes and I've had to own up to them. And I hope that we set that as a precedent. If we have a failure, we'll address it. But I hope that you will take confidence and that you will feel comfortable that God is leading this congregation. We as leaders want His Spirit to be in control. And we'll find that balance, and God will keep us, and we trust Him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for the gift of Your Spirit. We realize that The gift of your Spirit is not power. It is not gifts, but it is the person of the Holy Spirit in us. We know that it is your Spirit who makes you real in us, who lives and indeed allows Christ to live through us. And so, Lord, our allegiance is not to anything but to you, the person of Christ. So we again submit ourselves. We embrace you, Lord Jesus, as the Lord of our lives. Having said that, Lord, we want to be used by you in any way you want to use us. Pour out your Spirit, pour out your gifts into this body. Use believers in a mighty way, Lord. I believe in this coming year, you want to ramp us up. You want us to move into directions that we've not been in before. To see people come to Christ, to see you heal and touch and raise them up. Lord, have your way in us. We recommit ourselves to be used of you, and we will be careful to give you all the glory and the honor. We pray this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your attention to the Word. We're going to dismiss. I want to invite our members who are going to stay for the annual meeting. Please remain so that we don't have to round you up, and we'll get started in just a few minutes. If you had a need for prayer, we still want to make that available. Come forward, and we'll be glad to pray with you. God bless you all. Have a wonderful rest of the day.